Well, brothers and sisters, it is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. If you're not familiar with Lent, that's okay. I'm going to familiarize you. What it is, where it came from, why we do it. In fact, that's what this sermon, which is titled Waters to Wilderness, we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. While you're turning there in your Bibles, a couple of things. One, speaking of Bibles, in your bulletins, and if you didn't get a bulletin or you don't have one of these little third sheets of paper, I've got some scriptures here that we've printed out, put in the bulletins. There are more copies on the back tables out in the foyer. Please take them. Read these throughout the week. They relate to this Lenten season and what it's all about. And if you take these and meditate on them and you're seeking Christ, you will gain from them. You will grow. There's a core scripture reading on each as well as some additional scriptures. Of course, I'm going to advocate for reading all of them, but you do what you can. You know your life. Okay, so what's Lent? Why do we do Lent? Where did it come from? Maybe you're like me and you grew up thinking Lent was just something you're like your fringe out there Christian friends did, and then asked you, what are you giving up for Lent? And you're like, nothing, I don't do that. Or they'd be like, oh, I gave up video games for Lent, and that lasted all of like a day. Or I'm giving up coffee for Lent, and I'm drinking only Diet Cokes. How is that any different? You're drinking 5 Diet Cokes a day, and you were drinking 3 coffees a day. I think you've upped your caffeine intake. You've missed the point. Lent is a tradition that dates back to first century Christianity. It is something that people would have done for the 40 days leading up to Easter. That's what Lent is. It's a period of fasting, of intentionally taking on temptation through fasting from something that you're going to be tempted to go back to. And we're going to talk more about this in depth. Leading up to Easter, you take 40 days, you don't count Sundays, that's why it's 40, but yet it starts more than 40 days prior to Easter Sunday. So if you're looking at the calendar and going, hang on a minute, Pastor said 40 days, and this is more than 40 between Ash Wednesday and Easter, that's why. It was formalized by the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century, but it dates back even further than that, beginning with Ash Wednesday and a period of fasting, prayer, repentance, and reconciliation and preparation for Easter Sunday. And it's right and appropriate that we do this and that we focus on this intentionally during a certain time of the year, just like we take the Advent season and we prepare our hearts for celebrating the birth of Jesus, Him, God, coming into this world. We take a period of remembering and preparing our hearts to fully savor and comprehend in greater ways and grow in our love and appreciation for the risen Jesus, who is just as much born and just as much risen on the respective holidays as He is every day of the year. This is an important time that we just take to focus our hearts intentionally and fully savor what is to come. So with that in mind, a little bit of history around Lent. Let's take a look at some more of the roots of it, and as well, where we get this idea of a 40-day fast from the life of Jesus, what we see in the life of Christ and His apostles that we take on to receive power from, just as they experienced greater power from it. So we'll take a look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9, but before we open to it, that's good, you can leave it up. Mark is kind of an action-packed gospel. He doesn't waff around with a lot of details. He's very to the point, unlike some preachers I know. He opens up with a he talks about Isaiah, who prefaced the Messiah coming. And then he talks about John the Baptist. Interesting thing. John is the first prophet since Malachi. Like almost four centuries in between was silence from God toward his people. Think about that for a minute. What if your spouse didn't talk to you for four centuries? I'd be frustrated after 4 days. Probably before then. I like my wife. But 4 centuries, and then John the Baptist shows up on the scene and he's announcing Jesus, the one who is greater than he. The first prophet in 400 years is announcing the arrival of somebody greater than himself who is coming. And then we see Jesus come on the scene and we have this moment at the baptism of Jesus. At that time, when John was baptizing in the Jordan, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." There's a lot of contrast in this text. We open up to one of the most profound Trinitarian moments. For the first time that we see in Scripture since the fall of man who walked with God in the garden, for the first time since the creation of the world and the fall of man, we see the Trinity all together on earth in one place, fully recognized. Jesus the Son is coming up out of the baptism waters. The Spirit is descending on him like the dove. The heavens are open and the Father cries out, "You are my Son with whom I am well pleased." Think of that for just a moment. How would you feel? Coming out of the baptism waters, the Spirit literally descending on you like a dove. God declaring you his child. And the whole of the Trinity being fully manifest in that moment. What an incredible thing. And how fitting that it was in the baptism waters, because water is life, right? We can survive, what, 3-4 days in cool climates with limited activity without water? Hot climates, and if you're active, a couple days. You'll be lucky to see day 3. And it's the baptism waters because we understand that real life comes from life in the Spirit, the constant washing and renewal and regeneration that comes from the Holy Spirit alive and working in us. We see the power of water alive in Christ. And we see this moment taking place in water with the one who we call the source of life. And it's absolutely incredible. But it is short-lived. Verse 12 says, at once, like as soon as. Notice he says at once, not, you know, sometime thereafter the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. I want to give you guys a quick Greek lesson. At once, the Spirit sent him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. There's a Greek word here that is important for us to understand. The Greek word here is ekbalei. It is a combination of two words, ek and balo. Balei, the EI is just how they conjugated the verb. So ek, anytime you see ek, just like in ekklesia, was a combination of ek and klesia. Ek means to come out of, and balo means to send, to drive, to cast. So ek bale, ek balo, in this means to cast out, to throw out, or to drive out from one place and into another. And it is a very forceful thing, and it is something that there are undertones of almost a sense of carelessness about it, of throwing it out to some place, I don't care where it goes, but it's got to get out of here. This is the same word used when Jesus goes and casts out demons. And that's not a commentary from Pastor about Jesus and demons. That's a commentary on the power of the Holy Spirit to compel Jesus. He was living inside Jesus. And you notice we never see anywhere that it says here like the heavens closed up and the Spirit went back. The Spirit stayed in Christ and was compelling him, driving him, urging him out of the baptism waters, away from this source of wonderful mountaintop moment, baptism water moment, where he is experiencing such wonderful, incredible bliss, he doesn't get to stay. No, the Spirit drives him out, says, go, you got to get out of these waters. You have to go out into the wilderness. The wilderness being symbolic. In those times, wilderness was death. Wilderness was desolation. Wilderness was isolation. Wilderness was hunger. Wilderness was frustration. He was out there for 40 days, mirroring the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the desert, grumbling against God, hungry, frustrated, tired. When am I going to get my prize? When am I going to get to go into the promised land? Even at points wishing to go back into slavery in Egypt where they were getting beaten would have been better in their minds than staying in the wilderness. And here the Spirit drives, compels, throws Jesus from this incredible, powerful, blissful moment into the wilderness to be isolated. His cousin John, who just baptized him, didn't go with him. John's disciples, who got to see John's prophecies confirmed, didn't go with Jesus. Jesus did not have his disciples with him. He had not yet called his disciples. It was Jesus and the Spirit, fasting, praying, being isolated, examining what it was to live life in the flesh in the wilderness for over a month. And sometimes that's how things go in our lives, right? We have moments where there's pleasure. Sometimes, you know, I grew up hearing them called the mountaintop moments, and then you go through the valleys and you climb to the mountaintop moments, and then you get down to the valleys, and then you climb. It's this whole cycle. But that's how it is with life, right? Like sometimes things are good and things are pleasant. We have blissful moments, and in those it's easy to feel the presence of God in our lives, right? When things are good, do you feel it's easier to give God praise and glory and respond in the ways Jesus would? When your spouse is just completely nice to you and your kids are obedient and things are going well at your job, it's easier, right? Like if somebody cuts you off on the road, you're like, I don't care, things are good. You can cut me off. I'm going to get where I'm going safely. This is fine. But when they're not going well, it's a little bit more challenging to be like Jesus. Am I right? Yeah. It is. That's okay. It's hard for me too when things are frustrating. And Jesus recognized that that's hard. And he lived through that and he experienced that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the impact of that in his life and what that can look like in ours. But I want to take a moment here and reconnect with this idea of Lent. Because Lent offers us an opportunity, which is not confined to Lent. You can do this any time of the year. In fact, I welcome you to. But Lent is an intentional 40-day period where you give up something significant that is going to cause you to want to go back to it. Because I'm sure when Jesus was in the wilderness, every single part of him wanted to go back to those baptism waters with his family, people who loved him, and the rest of the Trinity there, physically manifest. But Lent offers us an opportunity for a kind of self-imposed, self-disciplinary wilderness experience. Not to say that everybody's life is great during Lent, that's not the case, but it is a time that we can choose to give up something, just like Jesus did, to fast and pray. And it's something I didn't really understand when I was younger. It wasn't until I got into my late teen years, early 20s, that I started to understand Lent and participate in it in more meaningful ways. And as I've grown in it, I've come to recognize it's very, very powerful. But why would we choose wilderness when we could try and choose bliss? Or at least choose to not put ourselves into some sort of wilderness. It's because we recognize what Jesus recognized. And what Jesus exhibited was a life of discipline. Lent is basically just a great kickstart of heavy spiritual discipline in our lives. And it's discipline of the body that leads to discipline of the spirit. Because as we've talked about, I've preached on this before, we're not discombobulated spirits floating around, bumping into each other or nothing. We have bodies. That's all we live in. That's all we do. All our experiences in the body. And our disciplines of the spirit are actually disciplines of the body. And that's what the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to experience. A time of hardship in the body, because I don't know if you're like me, but after like 6 hours without eating, I start to get the grumpies. I get the rumblies in my tumblies, as Winnie the Pooh said. I start to get a little bit cranky after 3 days without food. Forget about it. Don't come around. Don't do it. Not as much anymore since I've actually tried fasting in the past and have started to learn. Still happens a little bit, but it reminds us of who God is. And it opens up to us that sometimes when things aren't going well, it helps us gauge how am I responding when my body is tired or hungry. I gave up meat 1 year for Lent from Monday through Saturday. No meat. I ate meat on Sundays because I recognized I have a biological need to eat meat so that my body keeps producing the enzymes that break it down. I prayed about it, and I felt good about it, and I was at Olivet Nazarene University at the time, and it was Friday night, and I hadn't had meat since Sunday, and like that week, like they had bacon and sausage and gravy and biscuits, and like I wasn't drinking milk because I didn't like, I was limiting my protein overall for Lent, and then they had steak night. And they had like good steak night where it smelled good. And my friend's like, oh, this is a great steak. And I'm like, oh, don't talk to me about that right now. I haven't had burgers. I haven't had chicken. I haven't had any meat in 5 days. And it smells so good. I just want it. And I recognized, I'm like, okay, Lord, I need to pray because I need to not get cranky and crabby with my friends. I need to maintain a good and positive attitude. And that's what I'm talking about with this discipline and this fasting, is those moments where you start to recognize how you're reacting to people when things are not so great, and finding the ways to put yourself in a controlled environment of wilderness experience of frustration, hurt, temptation, to start to rely, because if we recognize it is God's grace and God's grace alone that sustains us in walking like Christ, sometimes we need to put ourselves in a situation where we need to rely a little more on God's grace. Am I right? Does that make sense? Apostle Paul, he agrees with this. He talks in 1 Corinthians about athletes. Athletes, star athletes, exhibit discipline. They don't just get good. They're not just born in great shape. They're not just born knowing how to throw a ball or swing a bat or kick a ball or swing a golf club. They train, and they train hard, and they discipline their bodies. And Paul is talking about this very thing when he tells them, no, I don't just live a cushy life. I wasn't just born into this spirituality thing. And no, it's not just like the Holy Spirit just takes control of my body in person. I still have free will. This is something I'm doing in partnership with Christ. I mean, it'd be great if God would just possess our bodies and we had no more will. Everything, like, it'd just be easier, I think. Not as much glory in that. But he says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Because it's easy to get up and preach. Oh, it's easy to talk a good talk. But it's a whole lot harder to have the integrity of living it out. And Paul recognized this, and he, like Jesus, disciplined himself in the Holy Spirit to be more reliant on the grace of God. And we see some of the fruit of that, as we are some of the fruit of that discipline and seeking of the Spirit. The church and the Gentile communities grew and grew and expanded. One more thought on this idea of discipline. I had a friend several years ago who, how do I say this politely, had a big mouth. Not physically, it was proportionate to the rest of her face. But you know what I mean. If she thought something, there was zero filter between brain and mouth. Like, if it came into here, it came out of here. That's what it was. It is what it is. And one day, I don't really remember how this came about. I just remember she got convicted about her mouth because she would run it and she would talk. And then she was talking to her friends and talking to her family and talking to her people at church. And it started into gossip and rumors that after years and years and years of doing this, I don't know how she got convicted about this. But I remember her going, I have to stop because this is bad. It was because nothing tears apart the family like rumors and gossip, and causes long-lasting damage. And it's a hard habit to break because we look at it and we love to talk and we love our friends and we love to share our thoughts and ideas, and that's right and healthy and appropriate. But sometimes it crosses a line, and it did for her, and she was noticing, like, people are starting to have relationships undermined in the church, and this needs to stop. So she closed herself off from the world for 2 days and prayed, Lord, what do I do about this? And scoured the scriptures. And so she went on kind of a talking fast, not a full-blown vow of silence, but she said, okay, for the next month, I am going to, before I say anything, ask myself these three questions. Is it true? Is it helpful? And is it loving? Three questions before she'd speak. And it was a little weird at first talking to her because you'd ask her a question or say something and she'd go, and then she would answer. Or she would go, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it loving? Mm-mm. Nope. Okay, and she just wouldn't say anything. She just, mm-mm. That was it. That was all we got from her. And it was back and forth. And she did this over the course of an entire month. And she started to get a little faster at it every time, a little better, a little faster. And she spent more time in prayer. But at the end of the month, man, there was a change in the way she talked. And she became somebody that everybody wanted to be around because they realized, holy cow, this person is encouraging and uplifting, and they're not tearing people down. Even the sinners in the church, she's not tearing them down. incredible and wonderful. And I will tell you, it was the grace of God in her life, and she spoke to that effect. And that was the importance for her. It was not during the Lenten season that she did this, but it was an intentional time of difficulty. And she expressed that it was a challenge for her to change. And there were times, she really wanted to just put some people on blast. Just blast them with her words. But she knew she couldn't. And it made a serious and positive and long-lasting change. And so that's why we look at Lent. It's a season of intentional discipline, of repentance, of looking at who we are in the light of God and saying, okay, Lord, if your salvation is for this life, not just keys to the heavenly kingdom, but your inbreaking kingdom in my life, here in this life, what do I need to do to be more like Jesus? We also practice this intentional wilderness. Why do it? Because there is power in it. Because we recognize that Lent, that wilderness is not confined to Lent. We experience grief and pain and loss and hurt throughout the year. And sometimes it makes us want to recoil and run away. But practicing this intentional, controlled environment of wilderness in our lives from time to time, especially over the extended period of Lent, can make us strong and say, no, I don't have to run away. The Spirit of God is with me in feast and in famine. I can stand strong in the face of hardship, is one of the lessons we can learn from this. We know we have a broken world. We know that there is darkness. And we know that the enemy is trying to overcome our Savior. Yeah, ultimately, I think we know, at least from a doctrinal standpoint, like that's not going to happen. We believe that. We know that. But sometimes living that out just gets to be challenging when you see mass shootings on the TV, when you hear about all the pain of our world, hunger, genocide, abortions, just so much. Racial injustice, economic injustice, and it can be easy to become complacent and go, well, what are you going to do? And that leads to kind of a bad attitude, to be honest. Because that's not who Christ has called us to be. Christ has called us to be people who don't get complacent, but who see the hurt and injustice, and we fall to our knees, and then we step up and act to try and make things right in any way that we can, in the ways that we believe He's leading us to do so. Taking on this intentional wilderness can lead us past a place of complacency to a place of constant Spirit-filled prayer, and a refreshing and renewal that only God brings. My last thought here is sometimes we have our own secret struggles. It is what it is. I'm not here to judge. But you know your life. I know mine. I know that there are times I've had secret struggles. I've been pretty transparent about some of those. Let's be honest. When you're struggling with something secretly and you're trying to keep it hidden, it's a lot of work. And it is hard. It is exhausting. And it leads us to a place of spiritual despair and pain. And hopelessness. That is in no way what God intends for His people. But we have a Christ who entered into temptation. He didn't go through the wilderness to be weak like you and me. He was already in the same state you and I are in from birth. Except for having been the first one without sin, Jesus Christ, he had a body, he had a mind, he was a man, he went through puberty. Sometimes we don't like to talk about that, but he did. He played with his friends. I'm guessing at some point he fell, probably skinned his knee. He got hungry. He got tired. He'd get frustrated. But Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit and stood strong against temptation. And if we really believe, really hold on to the fact that the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ lives in every one of his followers, not just those who believe in him, there's a difference. Just ask the writer of James what the difference is. If you're not sure, read chapters 2 and 3. You'll find it. But the followers of Jesus have the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus, that descended on him in his baptism and stayed with him through temptation and held him strong, holds us strong. And if we have a Jesus that could withstand temptation because of the Holy Spirit, guess what? So can we. And there is no need for hopelessness because we have hope. We have a living hope, a living example of Jesus Christ, and a living Holy Spirit of God alive and at work in each and every one of us. Amen? And coming out of the wilderness, what happened to Jesus? He was tired, but God sent his angels to attend to them. Did he not? We know Jesus didn't eat until afterward, but then he ate and he got his strength back. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus launched his ministry, declaring the kingdom of heaven has come near. And let me tell you, in our lives, if we want to experience that same power to be able to go out and very sincerely tell people in power, rejoice! The kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world. It's breaking into our lives. It's breaking in to you and me. Repent and believe. Follow. Come with me. We need the power that comes from the wilderness, because you notice it wasn't when he came out of the baptism waters that the Father sent the Son out to start and launch his ministry. No, he took him to a place of hardship and trial to be reliant on the Holy Spirit, to be trained up and say, now you're ready. Now you're fully strong in me. You've been fasting in the body, but feasting in the Spirit. Come, now is the time. Tell my people about me. Do you want that? Do you want to experience that power? The same power that was in Jesus Christ, that was in Peter, on whom Christ built the church, who built up along with some other apostles, but was really the key one to build up the church in Jerusalem and launch it. The same power that was in Paul, who established dozens of churches and trained up pastors and overseers, who declared the power of the gospel, the same Spirit that lived in Timothy, who pastored, who ministered, the same power that lived in Chloe. She's mentioned once as a homeowner, a landlady, where the church had gathered. She may have been the head of that church. She may have just been a stewardess for that church, making sure they had what they needed to be effective. The same Spirit that lived in her. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you want that. It is what our world needs, and it is what we need, is people who are willing to go into the intentional wilderness to pursue Christ. It's something that I am learning to do more and more, both inside and outside of this Lenten season. But brothers, sisters, I ask you to take some time today and pray. Examine your lives. Lord, where am I acting like you, and let me rejoice? Lord, where am I not, and what should I do about it? Is it fasting from food? If your body is able, okay. If your body is not, that's okay. There are other things to fast from. The Spirit will lead you and the Spirit will guide you. But I ask you, join me in this Lenten season of pursuing Christ's likeness and following the example He set for us to follow to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in this life. Last week we talked about the healing vision. This is one of the things to get there, is being like Christ, having a stronger and greater relationship with Him. So if you need some more of that, this is a great way to do it. So I ask you, join me. Join me in this Lenten season of fasting from ourselves and feasting on the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. I ask that you would take what we've heard today and, Holy Spirit, move us into the direction we need to go. Bring us closer to where you want us to be. Move us from where we are to where you're taking us. And teach us to walk with you and follow you and stay in step with you as we do it. Lord, give us courage. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us power. Lord, I know you can do so much. There is nothing beyond your ability to redeem. And that's what I ask, Lord. That you would take this time, lead us through an intentional wilderness in our own lives, and reveal yourself more fully to us, that we might receive more and more and more of your power in our life. We love you, Lord. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. May He give you peace. Go in peace, brothers and sisters. You're dismissed.